The message you are about to hear was given unto us at Watson Road Bible Chapel in Sardis, British Columbia, by our visiting brother Alex Sutherland during our Sunday evening worship service, July 14th, in the year of our Lord, 1991. This is the third message by our brother Alex in his series concerning the letters to the seven churches which are in Asia, as given by the angel of the Lord to the Apostle John whilst in the isle called Patmos. And now, Brother Alex.
Now we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 again, and we'll read from verse 8. The Church of the Martyrs. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Remember what it says in verse 3, chapter 1, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this what? What's the next word? Prophecy. Must never forget that this is a prophetic book. The Bible says so itself. Isn't that right? And it's amazing how people want to dig it out. They tell you it's history and it's past or all sorts of things. But anyway, that is by the way. Now, Ephesus was the desirable church or the planted church. Now we come to Smyrna. The suffering church, or if you want it another way, another P, the persecuted church. The church of the martyrs. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 12, we find that the lampstands, candlesticks, it says in King James, are made of gold. Gold. And of course, in verse 1, the stars, which are the messengers of the churches, that where the angel is messenger. And verse 1 of chapter 2, the stars, He holdeth them in his right hand. And of course, he does so for support. We cannot live the Christian life without the help of the Lord. Paul says he could do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthened him. It's no good going a warring at your own charges. You can't do it. Without the help of the Lord, we'll fall flat in our face. And let me say this in passing. The stars are subordinate lights. The sun is the chief light, isn't that right? And that speaks of the Lord Jesus and the stars. Well, they're shining for him down here. Will there be any stars in my crown? We sometimes sing. Daniel spoke about those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars from that day. And of course, the leaders, the guides, the elders are likened to stars. And stars are for guiding. The wise men were guided from the east. No, they weren't. They saw the star in the east, and then they were guided from Bethlehem down, from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem after they got the word where the Lord would be born. Isn't that right? My mother saw the star in the east and were come to worship him, and when they left Jerusalem, the star which they saw in the east went before them to Bethlehem. We get mixed up with the Christmas cards. They've got them coming from the east, guided by the star. But that wasn't true, is it? That's just what the Christmas cards say. But anyway, stars are for guides. When I was a seaman, we used to take a sight at just before sundown. And, of course, first thing in the morning, to get what we called a cocked hat. You could take 3 stars. And you could pinpoint your position in the middle of the ocean with that. And it was always nice, it was clear enough to get a what they called a cocked hat, eh? And you knew exactly where you were. Otherwise, you'd take a line of longitude in the morning around 9, 10 o'clock, and then you'd get your latitude at 12, and of course, you just transposed it, and you got where you were then. But that's what stars are for. Now, you'll notice that in verse 1, it's the stars, he holds them, but in chapter 3 and 1, he hath them, they're his possession. We must never forget that the church is the Lord's. He died to form it. He lives to maintain it. Isn't that right? Some people don't believe that. They would like to say it's our church, but it's not. The church, the real church, is the one he loved and gave himself for it. It is wonderful to be members of it. Now, if the stars are his, and they are they which guide, their lights, the responsible element of the church, well, if they are that, so are the rest of his church. They are his. And their golden lampstands, the church is his gold. And we must never forget that gold is the most precious metal, has been for years, the everlasting metal, some people call it. Now, that is heaven's estimate of the true church. It's likened to gold, and something good to remember that. You know, some people, they look down at you if you tell them you're going to meet with some of God's people, the church in that area. And the world still despises the true Christian. They don't mind a religious man. They will even tolerate a carnal Christian. But, a worldly Christian, but if you seek to be out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way or other, you will receive the world's frown. That's for sure. Now, the world has despised and rejected and persecuted God's people from the very beginning. Remember Cain? He was the first fellow born into this world. He was a religious man, yet he was a profane person, it says in Hebrews. Isn't that right? He held nothing sacred. How did he end up? He ended up a murderer. He murdered his own brother Abel. Isn't that right? That was a religious man, the profane person. And he did so because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, despite the fact that the world might despise and persecute us, as far as our God is concerned, let us not forget the church is the most valuable thing in the face of God's earth today. You know that? What a privilege it is to belong to that that God puts great value on. He valued the church so much he spared not his son. He gave him that awful death of Calvary so that you and I could be members of it. Think of it, eh? It is gold, God says. It is precious. Now, lots of people put very little value on the church. They don't even meet with the church. You know, they say they can have fellowship at home. Now, that's nonsense. If you don't want fellowship with the Lord's people, you'll certainly not fellowship with the Lord at home. You might go through a little ritual now and again, but you won't last long. You'll go down the tube. We need the fellowship of the Lord's people. Now, God puts that value on it simply because his son loved it and gave himself for it. So let me say, it's a great honor to belong to the church of the living God. And what are you in the church, eh? We are living stones, isn't that right? You know, I always like the I read in a book about when David Livingstone was buried in London. What did it say? I forget all the words now, but part of it said, "This is living stone." Okay? Why? He was an outstanding Christian. He was a living stone, isn't that right? Sure he was. And every Christian is a living stone in that wonderful building that God is. Well, it says it's fitly framed together and it groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. And you know, it also says what? It's a habitation of God through the Spirit. And one day it'll be completed, the last soul will be saved, and away we'll go to glory. It could happen tonight. We don't know, do we? If we knew, well, I would tell you, but we don't know. Now, the bricks, there's a lot of bricks around today. You know what a brick is? It's an imitation stone, isn't that so? It's man-made. Eh? You make it out of clay and make it hard. It's an imitation stone. You ask Bob, he loves to lay them. Eh? Sure, it's easier to lay the imitation stones because they make them flat in four sides. One, two, three, no, six sides. Eh? But stones, they can be all sorts of shapes, isn't that right? Oh, yes. And that's why God can build a man. You see, a man can build in a flat stone easy, but a stone, well, he's going to chip it and bang it. And the Lord, you know, is to work in us to get us into that church. He's going to convict us of our sin and all sorts of things. Isn't that so? Oh, yes. But when you get in there, you are a living stone. Now, the question is here, why did God in his sovereignty, and God is sovereign, why did he allow his church to be persecuted? Now, you think about it. Many of God's choicest saints are suffering right now at the hands of wicked men and women. The church of Smyrna is still in this world. There's no two doubts about it. I've never checked up on the figures, but I know back 4 years ago that the people in London that try and keep a record of how many known Christians are murdered for the faith, in that year, it was over 250,000. I think it was 280-some thousand men and women and young people were murdered for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's very hard for you and I to get into our heads living in a country like Canada, isn't that right? But it is happening, and it continues to happen, and will do, unto the Lord himself shall come. The suffering saints, suffering at the hands of wicked men. So the church of Smyrna is still with us. Now, God could have stopped it. He could have stepped in and stopped it, isn't that right? But he didn't do it. I wonder why. Now, you think about it. In Acts 7, Stephen is stoned to death for telling the truth. That's all he did. He spoke the truth, and they stoned him to death. Terrible thing. That's all he did. And he died like the Lord. He didn't even run away from the stones. He just kneeled down, and he said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. Wonderful way to die. He glorified God. But you know, it also says, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. And that was in Jerusalem, of course. And it goes on to speak of it, Saul. Saul ravaged the church. He made havoc of the church. Entering into every home and healing men and women, he committed them to prison. And of course, he also gave his voice against them. Saul of Tarsus was actually a murderer, and he became a tremendous man of God. The grace of God's wonderful, isn't it? It really is. Now listen, let me say again. There will always be parts of this world where God's people will be persecuted. In our day, and the day that I've lived in, millions of Christians have been put to death, and their only crime was they loved and believed in Jesus Christ. You think of the amount that had been put to death in China, Angola. Man, they were cruel, these Zimbas. The Simbas, remember when they went in? And how they buried them up to the neck and left them for the ants or the animals to eat them up. And the first people that put to death were the educated ones, the school teachers and things like that, because they didn't want the people to hear the truth. They wanted to brainwash them with their left-wing whatever they call it, the propaganda. And you think of not only Angola, but Russia, and Muslim lands, the Congo, Cambodia, Malaysia, Latin America. They're still dying in some of these places, and other lands as well. Now here we've got seven churches. They're close together, but only one is suffering persecution. Now I believe, prophetically, God allowed it to happen to stop the drift away from the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, there are four kinds of soil. And the seed could only get into and bring forth fruit in one. They're likened to hearts. Three were no good. One was. But you know, in the one it entered into, it says, they would bring forth fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold, decreasing. Isn't that right? 100, 60, 30. Now in the 100-fold, there was no false professors. They could not get into the true church. They couldn't get a foothold. It says there in Acts 5, is it? And of the rest does no man join himself to them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. That was after Ananias and Sapphira dropped down dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 John 2:19, what did John say? They went out from us, for they were not of us. They went out, And then we've also got in Matthew 13 the parable of the wheat field. And you know what it says? The field is the world. Now, this is the world. And what happened? While men slept, the enemy came in and he sowed tares, not in the church, but in the field. Now, what are they? They are imitation Christians. There should be no unsaved in our fellowships, in our local church gatherings. Now, what did the servants say when they saw that? They said, Master, didn't you not sow good seed? How come the tares? And you know, when they start growing up, they look the same. the wheat and the tares. They've got to grow before you can see the difference. And, of course, sometimes you and I might be taken in. You know, people say they're saved and they can give you all the answers when you want to baptize them. And after a while, you find out different. At least that has been my experience more than once. All they wanted was the hope that you would speak to the manager to get a job or something like that. Yes. And it's a terrible thing when these things happen. Because we can't see their hearts and we don't have Peter and John to find them out. Like the Simon the Sorcerer, he says, you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Satan has filled your heart and so on. Anyway, the Lord says, listen, no, don't burn them. They want to burn them up. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And the harvest time will show the difference, won't it? They'll be gathered and go to the burning and the righteous to the barn. Now, Ephesus, they are beginning to let go their hold of the Lord Jesus. They are turning from him. Verse 5, they are a fallen church. That was an awful thing. The first church, a fallen church. How sad, eh? They had not lost, but they had left. That was sad. But the thing is, if you leave something, you can always return, isn't that right? And God called them to return. It's sad to say they didn't. And today the church that was once to the praise of his glory of his grace is now a memory. Now look at verse 9. It says, thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They were false Jews. They belong not to the church, but to the synagogue of Satan. They were professors, Judaizers. Remember how they plagued the great apostle Paul? They followed him everywhere. They sought to add the law to the gospel. Remember Saul and Barnabas went all the way up to Jerusalem in Acts 15 to get this thing settled once and for all. They held a council and so on. And they were able to settle it then. But they still never gave up these people. And they plagued Paul wherever he went. They were trying to bring the Old Testament into the new. Well, you can usually use the Old Testament to preach the gospel and other things. But we do not take in some of the teachings of the old, or else shall be all messed up. Now, to stop this drift from going on, what happened? The devil was allowed to come in as a roaring lion. And how he roared? God allowed him. And he really roared. Why was that? Well, to drive the sheep back to the shepherd. Sheep are afraid of lions, isn't that right? If they're not, you know what's going to happen. They'll soon go down. Now, the devil roared. And how did he do it? He used the might of the Roman Empire. And they did his dirty work. There were 10 emperors from AD 65 unto AD 312. 249 years they had of suffering. But you know, the amazing thing was this. The more they were oppressed, the more they grew. The might of Rome united with hell could not wipe out the church. You know why that is, of course. The Lord says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's still true today. It is. The Lord saw to that. Now look at verse 10. He tells these suffering saints, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear not. Fear not when you're about to suffer. Now what did they suffer? Prison, poverty, and a cruel death. That's all they could look forward to. Prison, poverty, and a cruel death. You know, it was not the popular health and wealth gospel of the charismatics. People get annoyed at me when I give them a knock now and again. But they tell you if you give to them, you should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Isn't that right? But that's not the gospel. The gospel speaks of Christians suffering the loss of all things. Isn't that right? Paul did. And the writer of the Hebrews, he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have a better and an enduring substance. Isn't that right? Yes. The Bible speaks of those who are poor, yet rich in faith. And there's many Christians suffer the loss of all things, and they still do. I know people who are poor for the sake of Christ. They could have good jobs with money, but they stay where they are and remain poor to preach Christ. Not many people would do that in this part of the world today. But they're doing it in some parts, doing it joyfully, and God is blessing them and their ministry. Now, how will the Lord present himself to these saints who are about to suffer imprisonment, poverty, death? And you know what it says. What does he say there? He says, I am what? Verse 8. I am, thus saith the first and the last, which was dead or became dead and is alive. One who went into death and overcame it. He triumphed over it. Now the Lord Jesus always presents himself in a way that will meet the need, the conditions, the circumstances, the state of the church, so that if we will look to him, and him alone, we will be able to overcome. You just cannot do it in your own. So Christ reveals himself in a way that will meet the need. Now look at the Lord's estimate of the true and the false. Look at verse 10. He calls upon them what to do? To fear not. Fear none of those things. And he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? A crown of life. A crown of life. Now, they're encouraged to be faithful not for a few days. That would be easy, wouldn't it? And then run away. He didn't say that. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You know, some people have got to take it day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, and sometimes for years. And they go on. And others cave in like that, isn't that right? And you wonder why. You wonder if they're really true, or if they're not a disciple at all, just a brick. Now, we're told that the persecution would last for how long? 10 days there, it says in verse 10. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I believe that speaks of a limited time. Yes, a limited time. 10 speaks of human government and man's responsibility to a number of things. I think here it speaks of a limited time. Now, the Lord promises what? To those who overcome and are faithful, first, the crown of life, and secondly, they shall not be hurt of the second death. We read about them in chapter 20 as those who overcame death. You read about the tribulation saints and the first half of it and the second half of it, reigning with the Lord for 1,000 years. Now, we don't know how this church started. There's no history given about it in the Acts of the Apostles. But the thing is this, it was there and it witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a lampstand and it alight and it shone brightly for the Lord. And thousands were saved and martyred. Think of it. Thousands of them were martyred. They believed and were martyred. Now this church suffered for nearly 250 years. It was a baptism of blood. You know, myrrh is a fragrant, bitter resin, they say. I don't know much about it. Apparently it's produced by wounding a tree. And for nearly 250 years, the Church of Christ was wounded, and it was bruised, and it was crushed, and it was battered. But the fragrance arose to the Christ of God, and God was glorified. Most of them died praising God. Some of them were burned to death. And they could say, listen, the flames for us is only for a little time, but for Nero, they'll never go out. Right? And they died praising God. They were wonderful men and women. You know, Smyrna was in Scotland just between 250 and 300 years ago. And they were burned at the stake, weren't they? Or they were tied at low tide of the water, and they would tell them to recant, 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 come back to the mother church, isn't that right? And they would rather die than give up their faith, and God gave them grace to die with. And they glorified the Lord. And this church of Smyrna is still with us today. Now others were thrown to the lions. And you can read it in history books. It's recorded that people who watched it would say how bravely these Christians died. What defense have you against lions? Just your bare hands and feet. women, children, so on. And they said how bravely these Christians died. What was the result? It spoke to these people and it brought hundreds to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? They died not with oaths and curses on the lips. They died praying for those who despitely used them. They looked to the Lord and he gave them the grace to die and to glorify his name. You know, many of them proved they were overcomers by refusing to bow to Caesar. You know, it was very easy to get out of it, you know. You think how easy it was not to be burned, to be rolled in tar somewhere, lifted up at these garden parties, Nero's anyway, to be a human torch, or thrown to the lions, or burned at the stake. You used to think how easy it was to get out. All you had to do was take a little pinch of incense and throw it down before their offering, their God, and say, Caesar is Lord. That's all. Just think of it. That's all they had to say. A pinch of incense. Caesar is Lord, you're free. They say, I can do it. Jesus is Lord. Wonderful when you think about it, isn't it? That's tremendous. Eh? You know, I've often wondered why we do not suffer. Is it because we could not take it? We wouldn't stand for the Lord? We might deny him? But I will say this. If God did allow it, I believe with all my heart that most people would. You know why? God would give us the grace to do so. I believe that. Now, note the words of encouragement to those who would be called upon to suffer for his name's sake. I am, he says. I am the first and the last. That's who's speaking. I am first, I am last. I am before all in time. That's him, isn't it? I'm above all. I am first. I am first in rank. It doesn't matter how you look at him, he's first, isn't that right? He's first in creation, firstborn of all creation. That means he's first in rank. That's his position. He's supreme. And he says, I'm not only first, I'm the first and the last. He is after all. He'll close up all things. All things to him must tend. Isn't that right? I'll finish there. He's eternal in his being. And yet he stooped to die for sinners like you and me. Death had no claim upon him. He chose to die. He was obedient unto death. As far as the death, he could go no further. And if he hadn't chosen to die, he would not have died. But thank God he died for your sins and mine. Actually, it says he became dead in chapter 1. It's the active verb there. I am he that liveth and became dead. And how did he become dead? He became dead voluntarily. It was God's will that he should go. And he obeyed the Father's will and he became dead. What does it say? After he cried, it is finished, he rested his head in his shoulders. And what did he say? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Eh? He was gone. He was gone. Pilate marveled he was already dead. They lasted longer than a few hours, you know, on these crosses. But Jesus was gone 6 short hours, wasn't he? Yeah. You know why? His work was done. His work was done. Now, he not only died, but the wonderful thing is he came out of death. He came out of death a mighty conqueror, and you and I are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, the one who lives, died, and lives again, he does so in the power of an endless life. He is Jehovah, the self-existing one. We must never forget that, eh? Now, here we have the glory of his person. Who he is. He is God. What did he become? He became man, and he became dead. But he's alive forevermore. Eh? That's a wonderful message, isn't it? And look at verse 9, he says, I know, I know. You know, he knows everything. And he knows all about it. He knew all about them. He wants to encourage them. He draw near to them. He wants to go with them and through their trials. You know, he numbers the hairs of her head. He marks the fall of the sparrow. And he'll notice every trial, every temptation, every tear, every blow. And he will be with us in them all. When thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee. Isn't that what he says? And the floods, they shall not overcome thee. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do. After all, he suffered to bring us to God. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And he endured it all first. You think of what happened to him. To sum it up, first of all, he became flesh. God is spirit. God sees spirit. So he became like us, so we could see him. Isn't that right? He became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he became what? Poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. If he'd been a rich man, we would never have got to know him. They usually build big gates and bars to keep people away from him, the rich man. Well, you can't get near a big rich man. No way, can you? But he became a poor man. And then he became obedient unto death. And last of all, he became dead. But thank God, he's alive forevermore. He did it all for you and I. He lived again. He broke the power of death. He not only showed himself alive after his passion, but many infallible proofs, but he has gone up to heaven to sustain his church, his people, his suffering people. He's our great advocate with our Father, and he can be touched with our feelings for our infirmities. You know, in Philadelphia, there, we'll come to that later, they were a weak, feeble people. They're just a little strength, it says. But you know something? Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. That's where you and I should be tonight, in Philadelphia. Thou hast a big organization. People love that today. What mission do you belong to? People ask me. None. What do you mean? I was just commended with a little assembly in Victoria. I could have had a commended from others too, but I didn't want it. I used the one. Just a little assembly. You mean you go with that? Oh, but you should be in a mission. We've got big names, you know, isn't that right? And people feel so proud. What's wrong with the name of the Lord Jesus? Eh? Commended with the grace of God. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus. What's wrong with that? No, it's rather. Even our prayer book that was full of all those who were out with missions. Eh? What's wrong going that way the Bible teaches? Commended to the grace of God by a certain place and well spoken of, like Timothy was by other assemblies. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, that's still the best commendation. Eh? You don't have to go around begging for your support then. The Lord sees you through. I've been preaching since 1957. I haven't taken a collection yet. I'm not going to start now either. The Lord always sees you through. And he will. He will. But we are weak. We've a little strength. And you know, only Philadelphia and Smyrna, the Lord has got nothing to say against. Isn't that interesting? Smyrna, the suffering church. And Philadelphia, the weak church. Why? Because they love the Lord and they love his word. Oh, isn't that interesting? I think it is. Nothing to say against them. Now, in Smyrna there will be no false apostles. The scholars tell us that the word works should not be here, he says. Eh? I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. They say works should not be here at all. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty. I'm inclined to believe with them. I don't know, I'm not a scholar. You see, I believe they were suffering so much. They needed to survive, and that need was so great, they could do very little work. You know, in some Muslim lands today, you cannot give out a tract. You'll be in jail just like that, or you'll get kicked out of the country. You pray for David Ray. David Ray gives out a tract in Morocco, he'll be finished. Very first time he's seen giving out a tract. Home. Jail, maybe for years. He's from Vancouver, and he's one of our own. We should pray for him. There's only a handful of evangelical Christians in Morocco right now, and not one of them are listed in that book because it's too dangerous. It was far too dangerous. When my dad came home from that thing in 1938 in Ethiopia with the Italians, he was out there with the Navy, he was Nazi, he called in to I think it was Algeria, or was it no, Tunis? He went to see Mr. Marsh, who wrote that book, The Prickly Pear. If you ever get it, read it. It's worthwhile reading. And he asked him where his converts were. He says, I'll take you to see some of them this afternoon. You know what he took them to? He took them to the cemetery. He says, that one was poisoned. This one was pushed in front of a big truck. This one was pushed over a hill. He says, the moment they got baptized, they signed their own death warrant. As long as they say they were Christian, it wasn't so bad. But the moment they took a stand for Christ and the waters of baptism, they were signed their death warrant. Thank God the Second World War altered that, because the gospel got beamed in and many of them went abroad, and there was a great work done amongst the students. And it's different there today. And I'm speaking before the Second World War. You know, Muslim countries are very, very hard. They speak about religion freedom, but it's only for them. It's only for them. They even tried to stop the soldiers sticking their Bibles and their Testaments with them to go to their Saudi Arabia, isn't that right? But they couldn't do it. You know, it's a wicked, wicked world. Anyway, you pray for these people. It's still hard. Now, in this day, in Smyrna, you can go to Rome now. You'll find that many of them hid in the hills. You'll see what they call the catacombs, miles and miles of tunnels dug out in the hills around Rome, the seven-hilled city. They tell me to go for miles. Now, you know what happened? They used to go out at night and search for food. And when they got out there, if they were caught, they didn't get food. They became the food for the lions. They became a lion's dinner for a human torch. The pressure ground them down. Persons trying to crush the life out of them. You think of the poverty they went through. There's two words in the New Testament for poverty. One, you have enough, but just enough get through. Well, that's not the word here. It means destitute. You've got nothing. It cost something to be a Christian in Smyrna. Now, let me say again, it's not the health and wealth gospel we hear preached so often with charismatics today. You give to me and God will give you more back. You can't outgive God, and God's no man's debtor. And all this, them that honor me, that's the line they give you. That's not what the Bible teaches, you know. That's what clever men are using to get your money. And if you give to get back, you're not giving to the Lord. That's an investment, isn't that right? Oh, yes. You bet it is. You bet it is. But you think about it. They were destitute. They'd be discriminated against. They would lose their jobs. Nobody would want to employ them. After all, the people in that day were very superstitious. And let me say, this world is getting that way again very quickly. It always amazes me the amount of men and women that have the signs of the zodiac around their neck or their ears or somewhere or other today. What garbage. Educated, superstitious heathens. They are. They've no time for God. But superstitious? Oh, yes. I've been asked many times, what star was you born under? I always see them all. Every last one of them are above me. I'm not under it. I'm under them all. I haven't been over any of them yet. I expect to go higher than one day. I'm going to heaven. Listen. They worshipped many gods. And when something went wrong, the Christians were blamed. They were offending their gods. The gods had become angry because of these Christians, and they're refusing to bow to them. Their gods were idols. They were man-made gods. Now, you could never be a big man and a Christian in that day. Look what it says. What he knows, the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews. Verse 9, eh? The blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, eh? You think of these words. Not believers. Now, they were always causing trouble. Remember how they followed Paul to Antioch and Iconium? Then they came 100 miles to stone him at Lystra. They claimed to know God. They claimed to love God. They claimed to keep his commandments, but they hated Christians. And there's still people like that. I remember a Muslim telling me in Ghana, he says, if I had my way, I'd put you to death. He told me that, a Muslim, right to my face. And you know the amazing thing about me? He says, you know, I dreamt this. I don't know if he told me the truth or not. And he took a piece of paper in his dream. Somebody came in this dream to him, and he showed him how to fold the paper, and he tear the bits out and fold it up,
it was a sign of the cross. Isn't that interesting? The same man that told me in his way put me to death. Huh? It's interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? There's no dying for the Lord or the gospel. And you know there's no salvation in Islam. They are hoping that God will be merciful. Well, he has been merciful. He gave his son for you and I, sinners, that he might be merciful to us and forgive us. And they are still asking God for mercy.
Anyway, you think of them. You know, in John 16 and verse 2, I think it is, the Lord says this, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service."
Terrible when you think about it. These wicked religious men actually thought they were pleasing God. Now, you think of the Inquisition in Europe when Sir Robert Anderson, that godly man who was head of Scotland Yard in London there, said that the Roman Catholic Church put over 30 million Protestants to death. Think of it, eh? And you know, they tried to burn that book, and they got most of the copies, but I understand there's still some around. They bought them up. They didn't want the public to get them. Yeah, they're clever, you know. It's very interesting, the scandals today about the fathers. What do they call them? Not Roman Catholic priests. They call them Christian fathers. But just you watch the play they're going to have and swagger and that guy's in court when you get the chance. They'll really go to town on that because it's evangelical. Eh? You can't touch these big religious world things. Can't do it. They've got clout with the politicians. We've got none. We don't want it. We want to have power with God. We don't need to lobby these people.
Anyway, now you know what happened. They were the greatest enemies of the church. The Lord Jesus said to them, "Remember, you are of your father the devil, and his works he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abhorred not." He was a liar from the beginning and abhorred not the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews were called the congregation of the Lord. The temple was destroyed. They were scattered, and they never repented. And the nation will not repent until the end of the tribulation, Zechariah 12, when the spirit of grace and supplication is poured out on them. Now, they became the synagogue of Satan. Now, you and I get all concerned today about when we hear about people worshipping Satan. Well, many were in his synagogue in that day, in the days of his suffering church. Look at verse 13. What does it say there? It says, Satan's seat, or as it should be, Satan's throne, eh? I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat, Satan's throne is. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, "But unto you I send you the rest of thy dead, as many as have not known this teaching, and which have not known what? The depths of Satan." Now, what does he say in verse 10? The devil will cast. The devil will cast, eh? The devil will cast. The Jews were in the synagogue of Satan. And you know the difference, of course. Satan means adversary, and devil means slanderer. He's both. Remember how he attacked the children of Israel in the wilderness? He always got the rear-enders, the stragglers, the weaklings. That's who he went after. Now, the devil shall cast you. And God allowed it. The devil did it. Now, he's powerful. He's got his throne. And he's always working against us. He's got to have a base for his operations. He's not like God. God can be everywhere at the same time. Isn't that right? The devil can only be in one place. But we've got people who give the devil as much power as God. He hasn't got it. He was a created being and he fell. Now look at verse 9 again. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." Why was that? Why were they rich? You know why they're rich? They love the Lord Jesus. They love the Lord Jesus. You know, James, as I said already, speaks of the poor of this world, rich in faith. Paul says, "As poor, yet possessing all things." No, sorry, "As poor, making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." Now, Smyrna, they were following the Lord. The Lord suffered. He was destitute down here. He was born in the inn. No, he wasn't. He was outside then. Isn't that right? There was no room for him in there. No room. You know what that is? the place where men are measured. He was rejected. He couldn't get in. The temple, he went there at his birth, and they offered the poor man's offering. During his life, he asked for a penny. He said, foxes are foals, the birds of the air have nests, the son of man hath not where to lay his. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Before that abode, when he got into Jerusalem, he celebrated the Passover in a borrowed upper room. His cross was borrowed, it should have been Barabbas. His tomb was borrowed. He had nothing, yet he had everything. He left with nothing. Daniel said he would be cut off having nothing. They even gambled for his clothes. They hung him naked in that cross. Oh, the shame of it. Now, these people were not only destitute, but they were cast into the prison. And in those days, the state did not feed prisoners. You didn't get steak and onions and the best like they get in the prisons in Canada. Eh? No. If that your friends didn't feed you, you starved. That's why Paul is good in 2 Timothy 1:16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Paul was in his own hired house now, you know. He's in a maritime prison, a hole in the wall, in the ground. We used a little hole to look out. You think of down in that filthy place. And that man sought him out very diligently, and he oft refreshed him. Brave man, you know. They could say he's a Christian too, and in you go. But he took the chance because he loved Paul and loved the Lord. Great men of faith, you think of it. Now, one might say they were tested enough. They were destitute. They were in prison. But they were put to death for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were all put to death in that awful charge that they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. But the Lord says, you're rich. You're rich. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let no man glory in man. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or apostles or Cephas of the world, or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You know, they could not rob them of the true riches, only the material things. So the Lord says, be fearless unto death. You can go no further. And I'll give you the crown of life. And there's one thing sure and certain, you'll never be hurt of the second death. You'll never go to the lake of fire. You shall reign with me. You'll reign with me. You know, Luke 12:32 says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, it'll be great to get to heaven and hear that saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, death for a Christian, regardless of how it happens, if it does happen to us, if the Lord doesn't come, will be followed by a life that cannot be touched. Cannot be touched. And we'll really be alive now then. You know, we're only half alive now. Eh? Or quarter, I don't know. You know, the psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, I once read of some of the early martyrs, and I like old Polycarp. He was an old man, well up to his century. And they pleaded with him. They didn't want to see the old man die. And they pleaded with him to say, Caesar's the Lord, and you can go free. They didn't want to take him, because they knew that he would lose his life. But the old man couldn't do it. He says, listen, 86 years I've served him, and he's done me no harm. How can I blaspheme my Lord and my King who saved me? And like many more, he died to the glory of his name. Wonderful way, eh? Now, how will you die? We know it's appointed on the man once to die, the Lord doesn't come. And you know, you can live for the glory of God. You can die for the glory of God. Remember, the Lord told Peter in John 21, the way he would die to glorify the Lord. Isn't that right? It's a wonderful thing to live for him. It's a wonderful thing to glorify him in the death as well. Be thou faithful unto death. And what will it be ours? The crown of life.
and the second death cannot touch us, because the Lord will see to that, isn't that right? Surely will. I'll ask the Lord's blessing.
Father, we bow again in thy holy presence to return thanks for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee for what they reveal to their hearts, and we praise thee that all these men of old went through, and women of old went through the course, and they glorified thee. We thank thee for the many that laid down their life rather than deny that precious name. Father, we thank thee for the wonderful grace of God that enabled them to do so. They could not do it in their own strength, but they did it because thou didst draw near and go with them. And Father, as we've started a new week, and tomorrow many go back into the workforce and rub shoulders with wicked men, men who will boast about their sin, we pray that thou might give them the grace to be witnesses for thee, lights in dark places, so that something of the glory and the majesty of thy Son might be seen, and they might have the joy and the privilege of telling them of the Saviour and seeing their lives changed by thy grace. And Father, we pray for those who are not well, pray for those that are away in holiday, pray for those who have left this area and gone back east. We just commend them all to thee, asking a blessing, asking thee to dismiss us now and be with us, and just asking thee to make us a blessing in the coming week. Hear us then, our Father, and go with us, we pray thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.